going to talk a little bit about some of the recent things that's happening right now and what is the Bible saying about them. And so that you and I, we kind of understand what God is doing. But before we go into this, I have to lay a foundation first, okay? So, getting my scriptures ready here. Right. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about what is happening. Mostly in Egypt, but mostly also as well what's happening in the Arab world. We've been hearing this on the news. We've been following them. We hear what others saying. How many of you follow we call it the uprising? You heard it on the news. So we've been following this, but very interestingly is what I discovered, I said, God, there's something there that you want us to know. There's something that it's not for Egypt, it's not just for the Arabs, it's not for the, you know, those nations. It's also that you want your people to know, to hear something. There's something that God's speaking loud. How many of you come from a Muslim background here? Three, that's good. So maybe you kind of connect with what I'm sharing, maybe not, maybe you will. I want to go back in history a little bit just to lay some foundation so that you understand what we're going to put down. I'm going to also show a couple of videos, so we probably need to have this spotlight off so we can guys when watch video. If you guys have some difficulties watching video, I want to encourage you to come in the front because it's going to be very interesting this morning. Okay. I've been studying this and somehow something lead me to go and study the Fatimid. How many heard about the Fatimid? They are the Muslim dynasty, however you want to say it. And somehow find quite remarkable, interesting facts there. And they are true history facts. And one of the interesting facts is there's this one caliph. A caliph is a ruler. And sometimes we call it a wise man, or sometimes some people call it, in nowadays, we say a caliph, which means, in today's term, it means you're a doctor. You're a wise man. So, but in those days, a caliph means... they are a ruler. So one of the first caliph, his name is Al-Hakim. How many have heard that? It's not the Hakim optical where you buy your glasses. It writes the same thing, but it's Al-Hakim. And Al-Hakim became the very first caliph of Egypt back in the 1600s. Right after the Salahuddin, when he conquered and he fought the Byzantine and he took over, right? And then these Islamite empire, they start to conquer all the nation around them. They conquer Persia, they conquer Tunisia, they conquer all the way down to Sicily and down to the bottom part of Italy. That was a Muslim nation. I didn't know that. Sicily was part of Muslim. Do you know that, Joe? Right, so they were part of it. You understand that? Yeah, okay. So, and this man became the ruler, and he started to rule. And very, very interestingly is his father has the same name as in Syria. What is happening in Syria right now? All the civil war going on in the city of Homs. They call it Baba Al-M Ali Homs. So that is Al-Hakim's dad's, his father's name. But Al-Hakim, his mother, was a Melkite Christian. Father Muslim, mom is a Christian. And that woman... the mother, his brothers is part of the patriarch. They were very strong Muslim. right? Which may mean they come from a descendants of the Israel, of the tribes. And Al-Hakim, he's one of the very interesting characters. And he only survived for like 35 or 36 years. But he was when he became ruler, he was at the age of 11. Right? And one thing he did, okay, let me go, before I say this, his father wanted to go to Egypt. They traveled, they went to Syria. And when they went to Syria, at the place where, that's why the name of Homs come from, it's Emissar, but it's a short name for Homs. His father died in Homs in Syria. And he has his commander, his chief captain. He gave him orders. He bring in this son. He says to Al-Hakim, his father say to his son, say, everything is well. Go and play. So this little boy go outside and start playing. Now, in those days, we don't have all this fancy gadget we have. No iPad, no of these games, you know. Guess what he play on? Guess what he was doing? You'll be shocked when I say this. He was playing, climbing a tree. Guess what tree it is? A sycamore tree. This is interesting, right? So we've been watching this. So he's climbing, and he was on the top of the sycamore tree, and the treasurer came out and told him and called him, say, come down. So he came down and gave him the news that your dad passed away. 11 years old. So they moved. They went to Egypt. Egypt was a capital, was a hub, the main land for the Ishmaelite Empire. Or dynasty. This is their, like, the capital of their culture. So they crowned him. He became ruler. And now as he's growing up, people was not sure because he started to be lenient towards the Jews and the Christian. Right? So now he has to prove that he's 100% Muslim. Right? Guess what he did? Every year, Easter in Jerusalem, and this is true facts, this is history, guys. Every year in Jerusalem, in Easter, right, the pilgrimage going to the Church of Sepulchre, and they saw holy fires coming down every year, and people get healed. We got touched, we got healed. This is documented, right? So now this Christian community started to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And for him now to do something to prove that he's a true Muslim, guess what he did? He ordered his army to go and burn down the whole church. And they did. That happened in 1009. They burned down the whole church. And those who the report that come out, like, everything was burned, everything. The only thing that could not burn was one of the two pillars that still exists today, because that wood was so thick, whatever, it did not burn, right? And then the things that was too heavy to carry, that was still there, right? And then they realized this is going to take a long time, long time, to restore. So that's how he proved he's 100% devoted to his religion. Now, how many of you have seen, this is interesting, how many of you have seen the video about Jerusalem? I think we showed it one time here, about the light coming down on the dome. How many have not seen it? One, two, four, five, six. Six people. Okay. Others have, everybody have seen it? Okay. If you have seen it, put your hands up. Okay. All right. Okay. Because I was about to show it to you. You want to show it? Okay. Let me see if I can get it. Are we on? No. Let me slide that here. That works. I told you to come to the front. Okay, this one has three different angles. They have about 5-6 different videos from different people on that night that has taped this. And this is one that somebody put this through, and they call it UFO because they didn't know what it is. So maybe have the spotlights off, please. Now there's two video here. And there'll be a third one coming. And this is Jerusalem. January 2011. And this bolt's light come down. And that's a third video from a different somebody else. But this is what I find is interesting. This is the lights come on the dome of the rock, but if you look at the middle one, it doesn't land on the dome of the rock. Can you see it move on the left? See that? It's the middle one.
Whoa!
See that light? Boom! Fire up. What is on this on that side of the dome? Church of Holy Sepulchre. Right. Okay. All right. I'm going to close this one. We have a few videos we're going to watch today. How many like to watch some of this kind of thing? So it is, even we watch it, it still make your hair just go straight. Right. I have the translation of what these people were talking. This is Arab. And there's a group of American people. The American is funny what they were videoing. We saw this in Mississippi last year. That's what they say. It's like crazy, like, you know, it happened in Mississippi. I thought, okay, right? And I thought, man, okay. But let me show you something else. When these things happened, there was no uprising. Nothing was happening until these things come in Jerusalem. Not this one. Okay. Remember I told you I need 5 hands today? Right. 4.
Plus what was in the skies?
This is Fox News. They put it on.
And why did it stop?
Can I have this?
Treasure sites in Christianity.
Can I have the sound a little bit? Sorry about the quality of it. I don't know. This is somebody, they magnify that.
And it probably will not be long before you come across footage of a UFO in the skies over Jerusalem. Now it is sparking intense debate on the internet. Because scholars are following this up on the West Coast news. And the question is, what was that UFO? What was it doing over Jerusalem? And, you know, is he back?
Yeah, and that is the question, by the way, Megan, because, you know, critics, it's difficult for them to dismiss this because there are so many different angles. We've got 4 different videos, all from various perspectives, showing this light above the Dome on the Rock. In Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, of course, we know which is a holy site for both Jews and Muslims. You see the shining ball of light, right? It's above there. It's kind of, they just froze it and really can't see.
Okay. Because the quality of that, I'm going. But this is what they say. They could not find out why. Where is it going? There's 4 different angles, but then there was more people coming out. And then right after this is showing on TV, this was on this video when this happened, the news went on in Israel. The TV started to go. But it happened, there was a TV crew in Israel the same day, same night when this happened. So they immediately take the camera. This happened almost midnight. And there's still a few people at the waiting wall. So the authority don't want them to play. And they were rejoicing. They knew that something happened. They started to sing. I guess this guy was, you think he's drunk, but this is what he's doing.
And it's going to keep going on like that forever.
Exactly.
And
that's what has been happening.
And everyone's going to be happy. And there's going to be no more wars. Everyone's going to be just singing Nanach.
So these are people who witness this with their eyes.
So no matter what happens,
very own eyes.
So it's a sign. Everything is a sign for from Hashem. Hashem is the ruler of the world. So everything he does, no matter where it came from, it all has a meaning.
Okay, just want to show you that there's witness as well. But then there's another guy, his name is Eligael or Gamaliel. This guy is, I have his video as well. He's a non-religious person. He lives in Tel Aviv. And when this light flashed, he was literally under this light. He ran home. He was shaking. He didn't leave his home for a couple of weeks. And of that experience, he knew this. He said, people use this for political stuff. There's no politics in this because he experienced this. And next thing you know, he started to believe it's a God. He started to search and find out what it means, right? So going back to the history of Al-Hakim, when he destroyed the Church of Holy Sepulchre, and when there was holy fire was coming every Easter, somehow God sent this fire one day. And it happened last, in 2011. Since then, the kingdom of the Ismailite, the dynasty, all the territories that they were ruled, right? Every place where they have control over, it happened now, there's an uprising, there's a riot, even in Yemen. But the very first one happened in Egypt. How many of you have seen the horse? Right, we've seen this one. Do you want to play it? Maybe not, because we still have a couple of video to play. Right, now. But this is the other historical facts as well. Moving from Al-Hakim, we go 300 years down the road. 300 years down the road, there's a story. How many of you have heard the story of the faith moving mountain? You heard that? They call it the Mokattam Hill, and it happened in Egypt. What happened is, the Pope in those days was Pope Abram. And now, at the same time, there's another guy, he's a Jewish guy, but he became a Muslim, right? And he became one of the most powerful treasurer for this Ismailite dynasty. By the way, Al-Hakim, his daughter later down the road, it's called Al-Sis. And those from the Muslim culture, this woman is one of the most famous Muslim women in the history of Muslim, right? So, now going back to 900 years, right? This Pope now have a challenge. Because this Jewish man who converted into Muslim, right? Because of he was very brilliant, very bright. He did an amazing, good job, right? He told the scriptures, and he told this to the caliph. Now it's a different caliph. It's a different ruler. He told this to this caliph. He said, the caliph, this is what these people believe, right? They said, if you have faith, like a seed of mustard seed, you pray, and the mountain will be removed. So now this caliph turned around. He looked to the Pope and said to the Pope, is that true? And the Pope said, yes, this is in our scriptures. And he said, well, you prove it to me. If you don't prove it to me, I'm going to kill every single Christian. That's his year 900. Right? Guess what they do? If you were there, I mean, you can't take plane. There's no plane in those days, right? There's no choice. You're going to pray. And they pray, and they pray. And most of them, they are Orthodox, Coptics, Christian. And they pray for 3 days. And this Pope had a vision. This is also history. This is real facts, guys. She got a vision. Mary, the mother, we call mother of Jesus, right, came, appeared to him, and told him this. He said, go to the marketplace. You will find a man carrying jars of water. He has one eye. And by his hand, we will move the mountain. Right? And guess, they walk. He went out. He told his people. They all go to the. They went to the marketplace. You know, who will not go when you're in a place like this? Right? And they say we're going to literally kill every seal. Right? So they went. They find this man. He's carrying jars of water. Right? It's one eye. So they find out who he is. His name is Simon. In Arabic, called Simeon. Who is this guy, Simon? He is the Simon the Tanner in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Remember when Paul went to Joppa? Today's Jaffa, right? This is a guy, Simon the Tanner. Tanner means shoemaker. So he told him, said, God called us to come to you and we got this vision. He said, yes. And the reason he has one eye, guess why? Because of the scriptures say that, the Bible says, if your eyes cause you to sin, to plug it out. So Simon the Tanner literally plugged out his one eye. Right? So this is what Simon the Tanner says. He tell them to pray for 3 days. And for 3 days, he said, this is, you need to call upon the lips. Ask God, say, God, have mercy. Have mercy. Every time, 3 times. And this is what you do. You do the sign of the cross over the mountain. Make a long story short, everybody pray. And literally, after 3 days, the caliph show up. He said, okay, show me. And literally, guess what? The mountain lifted up. They literally can see under the foot of the mountain. And the mountain literally moved. And because the mountain moved, and when, right, this ruler now was shaken and said, now, he literally let them leave. And then he gave them favor. And this happened in the year 900. So what is happening today? This was why the Coptic Orthodox Christian, instead of having 40 days of prayer, we have 43. We have 3 more days because we add these 3 days to the 40 days of prayer. Right? Now, today, in our generation, this is what's happening today. Let me see if I can put this on. Okay. You all heard about what is happening right now. Israel's going to go to war. We talk about this, go to war, this kind of thing. But this is what's happening right now. In the news, Israel today, this was February recently, 27. Yeah, right. What they say is this. On November 11, 2011, it was, right, almost like a year. From the rising, January to November. November 11, 2011, there was two huge explosions happening in Iran, right? The story was in the media and the news dropped. The explosion was what they say is that Israel has already detonated two nuclear warhead, and it was underground. And this is on the news. Now, we don't tell you this here, that on the newspaper in Israel, and this is from Ryan Jones. But this is what we're afraid of. They said this has been brought to them by the North Korean, but they believe that there's weapon from Russia that is still somewhere. Now, last year, Russia has, it was public that they're going to invest over $600 billion into weapons. Over $600 billion, right? Why do they do this? On the border of Syria and Israel, they have a military, they have a base camp, right? So let me go to the next one. All right, I'm going to show you now a video of today, if I can get it. Just bear with me a little bit. This is a video of today, the mountain that been moved, right? And they have now a priest, right? They call it the cave church, because when the mountain moved up and it fell down again, there's a cave, right? And this man also, his name is Simeon. We call him Father Simeon. Hopefully the sound is good.
A journey where one step follows the other, and every step takes us into the future, to the unknown, to what is yet to be. No one fully understands the consequences of choices for the future. But sometimes, just sometimes, God pulls the curtain back and allows us to look across history and to see how he has masterfully orchestrated the events of humanity from antiquity to modernity. In these times of revelation, we see evidence of a God who centuries ago could hear the cries of a community of despised and rejected people. Those deemed the lowest in society, the Zebulun, the garbage collectors of Maquoutam Mountain. Every morning at the crack of dawn, over 7,000 rubbish collectors leave Garbage City on horse carts or small trucks and move into the city of Cairo, where they collect over 13,000 tons of rubbish from nearly 17 million residents, and return to the narrow streets of Garbage City, bringing the refuse into their homes. Here the women and children sort it into piles of organic and inorganic garbage. Organic garbage is used to feed the livestock that roam the streets or live on levels just above the people's homes. There was a time when it seemed as though life would never change for these people. And no one cared. Because they were doing a filthy task, a job no one wanted. And then, nearly 30 years ago, one man did care.
When I first came to Garbage City and stood at the first street, the homes were all made of tin. The people didn't have a chair to sit on. They sat on cardboard on the floor. There were no roads, no electricity or water. It was not fit for human life. The stench from the dead animals was horrible. But I was not really affected by all this. What affected me personally was the people who were in need of the grace of Christ. Everything else did not matter.
The realization of the lostness of these people burned deep within Father Simon's heart. Right then, he determined to be God's instrument of change, and he would wade through pig pens such as this and literally pull people from the muck and mire and present them with God's love.
When I went to invite the people to come and hear about God, they would hide in the pigsties. So I used to go in with sandals, but couldn't get my feet out of the mud. Then God told me to use boots. The second thing he told me was to take a torch because it was very dark. So I wore my trousers tucked into my boots and took my torch to find them. It was not easy for them to come. Then God told me to take their hand and kiss their hand. Then kiss their head, and if they did not want to come still, I would take shoes and put it on their feet, and that would really shake them, and then they would come with me. All this I learned from the Holy Spirit, who taught me how to work in this area.
Today, Suad, Father Saman's wife, daily covers this city in prayer. But there was a time when she knew the high cost of obedience and personally needed to hear the voice of God.
When God first called me to serve here, I really needed to hear the clear voice of the Lord. I was in a first-class company in Egypt and had a high salary. And so, for 6 months I prayed and did not make a decision until I personally heard the voice of the Lord.
Slowly, lives began to change as Jesus' teachings became a reality in the lives of these people.
You realize the people standing outside.
We were lost in hell. We were drowning in sins, so we thank God now we know Him. We worship Him and Jesus lives in us. We guide people and visit them in their homes, and we tell them how we were living in sin and how He changed us, and we thank God.
As this community sorts through tons of garbage, they often find items of great worth. And each discovery is an opportunity to put God's word into action.
There was a lady whose husband was traveling and working hard for 3 years. She kept the money and bought jewelry, bracelets, and gold crosses, and she put all this into a bag. When we found it, we said, we must take it back to the owners. Where does this honesty come from, she asked. Our Jesus taught us to be honest.
Years ago, I stole an expensive vase from a lady whose garbage I was collecting. Then I met God and He started dealing with me and I started praying. I went to confess to Father Simon. He said, now go, take it to her and tell her that you never knew Jesus when you did it. But now that you know Jesus, you are bringing it back.
As the number of believers began to grow, it became evident that the Zebulun would need a place to worship. And in 1986, when a workman dropped a rock to the ground and it fell into a natural cave, they knew that God had answered their prayers. Father Simon personally supervised the moving of centuries of rubble that lay in a cave carved out by the pharaohs, who had used Mequoten rock to build the Giza pyramids. Many rebuked him for working so passionately and mocked him with questions of whether the stones mattered more than souls. But Father Simon was simply preparing a place that would one day seat over 20,000 people. He was on a mission with God, and his every decision was taken in simple obedience.
Obedience is better than sacrifice. When I make a sacrifice without obedience, it means nothing.
Over the last 3 decades, many miracles have happened on Mokwatta Mountain. Tin shacks have been replaced with brick buildings. The streets have been paved. And yet the children still play amongst the rubbish. But now they have a future. Because true transformation is taking place. Signs of this transformation include the building of schools, clinics and churches, all right in the heart of Garbage City. Vocational school includes classes teaching sewing and knitting. Each item made has a value and a use, like this burial shroud, which will be used in the coffins that the young boys are taught to make in woodwork classes. Despite the appearance of excessive amounts of garbage, there is a creative system of sorting in place. Plastics, metal, and paper are gathered and transferred to large bales that are lowered from rooftops and taken into recycling rooms. Here the plastics are melted and used for recycling. Despite the strong stench of burning plastic, the people are eager to work, turning the garbage into usable items. Today, walking the streets of Garbage City, people still flock to Father Saman and his colleagues, who gently move with love and compassion amongst the people.
This is part one. I'm going to keep part two for another day. The part two is very, very interesting as well. So, this is what is happening. He started to build a church in that cave that was Mokwatta. And let me put this one back here. I want to go back a few things for this. Okay. There was this Egypt in Cairo that is 2011, November the 11th. So you see that number 11, 11, 11? We've been getting this number a few times. Right? And that night, we have over 71,000 attended. And this is a very conservative number. Some people say it's over 100,000 people now. This is the largest Christian event in Egypt over 1,000 years, which means since the day that Pope Abram, when he was praying with Simon the Tanner, there'd never been this gathering until this day. And someone started to do something. One person started to obey, listen, and make sacrifice, follow the work, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Right? And this now it became it was called the Cave Church. Right? And this garbage city was called the city of destruction or the city of death. Because most people who live here, there's no life, there's no hopes. So they pray. Now, the interesting about this history, they say, after these 3 nights, 3 days of prayer on this mountain, in this cave church, they say that now the heavens are clean. It's much easier to pray. There was a lot of healing. But 1 month before this, there was absolutely nobody knows what to do. There was no promotion, no flyers, no advertising. Nobody even know what to do if it's a Friday or Saturday. He didn't have a clue, right? And then they started to organize. Guess who did that mostly organization? It's a Canadian Egyptian pastor who felt God's called him to go back to Egypt. And next month he's going to be back in Toronto. We're going to meet with him. And he's the one who, next thing, put these things together. You remember the destiny of this nation for the healing of the nation? And he did that, right? He started putting bush together, right? Anyway, but going back to some of the history, back in September 2009, when we were having a prayer meeting with the leaders, right, they heard God say that Mubarak is going to go down. And this is what happened during the uprising. After he went down, these things happened, right? Okay. And then he said, but if God's people would come and hear his voice and repent, then he would hear the prayer. This is what God is saying. Mubarak is going to go down. He's going to be removed. But then this is not the only thing. It says this, that God's people would need to come, repent, hear his voice, and then he will hear the prayer. So they have this is a passage of repentance. It's in Chronicles 7, which I know you're familiar with. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal the land. Right. There was many Christians was also killed, and we have these 3 days of prayer. But this is what happened. We used to have 20,000. And now the number, the conservative number was 71,000. So basically, guess what? 50,000 come. It was added in a three-day period. 50,000. Who are these people? They're the Muslim. Back in the 2004, there was a prophetic word by Kim Clement that said, now they are going to be tired of calling to Muhammad, and we're going to call Jesus. And this event, this is what happened. 50,000 people. This is the picture of that night. You see that church at the back here? This church, they call it the Hanging Church. This is the place. Why they call it the Hanging Church? This is the place where Pope and Simon the Tanner were praying because the mountain was lifted up. That's why they call it hanging. It was hanging up in the air. It's right there, right at the foot, right now. Okay. After this event, right, we experienced unusual rain, clouds, lightning, thunder. How many enjoyed the wind yesterday? Right. So, right. Now, let me show you this one more. This is one of the couple of dozen video that was happening on that night of 11-11-11. Are you ready for this? This is probably one of the video I try to watch every day once a day. It really touched me so much. Do you know the song, Joan? Do you know that song? You can see the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit is upon them. purse. I understand some of you are going to get upset, but because of the time. Right. How many enjoy this so far? How many can see something that happened 1,000 years ago, even more than 1,000 years ago, and what God is starting to do right now? I'm going to go back to the scriptures and also to show you what the Bible says. But before I do this, I want to show you the second last video. Right. This amazed me. I want you to understand, 50,000 of them are Muslim. Right? And they take their cell phone, they start recording everything. Now, this is not orchestrated. The band on the video has only two people. One guy is to play guitar, one play drum. The rest is just singing. And they started to shout the name of Jesus. They don't like to stop. I can watch that. They literally go for long, long, long time. This guy who's recording, he give up recording, right? So, and there was a few times like, what do we do? Like, we're looking at each other, like those who have the microphone. Do we stop? Do we? And the crowd keep going. Well, let's keep going. We look at the musician. What do we do? Just keep playing. Just keep going. And somehow, it's almost a little version of what happened to our prayer meeting last night. Those who were there, you know what I'm talking about. We were singing the name of Jesus, and for an hour, 20 minutes, and it was like 20 minutes kind of thing. It was just the presence of God just show up. Right. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19. We're going to read from verse there's a lot of scriptures about Egypt, but this is one of the prophecy about Egypt. We're going to read from verse 16. It says this, Isaiah 19, verse 16. In that day, the Egyptian will be like woman. They will shrouded with fear, with the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raised against them. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptian. Everyone whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of the Lord Almighty is planning against them. Now, Judah means also mean the land of Israel. So we are worried about there's going to be a war. We are terrified every time we heard about this. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. Now, I study that, and they will make allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the city of destruction. In other words, what is called the city of destruction, it's almost the same translation, the garbage city that you see right there. Now, Canaan language is a Semitic language, and it includes Hebrew, Aramaic, a couple of them. So five cities in Egypt, And this is what these people, they will start to speak the language again. Now, this language was extinct, right? In the very first century. Now it's coming back again. Verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord in its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt when they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, which is what happened. They started to cry out. Now, there was a lot of fighting going on the street right now, right? During the uprising. So when this happened, they started to cry out. They cry out to the Lord because of their oppressor. He will send them a savior and a defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptian. And in that day, they will acknowledge the Lord, which what you see right now. That's a lot, but there's still more to come, right? They will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifice and grain offering. They will make vow to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. Verse 22. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their plea and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. An Assyrian will go to Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria. So there will be going to be this back and forth going on. This communion, this relationship will be existed. The Egyptian and the Assyrian will worship together. Right? In that day, Israel will be third along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. This is what the prophetic words say, that now, after you see the Syrian and the Egyptians, it's going to kind of have this peace treaty, this deal, this covenant with them. And when this happens, then Israel will be the third one to join in. They were going to worship. And when this happened, this is what they say, it's going to be a blessing on the earth. A blessing. Right now, you start to see these things happen. But understand these things. We heard about all this economy going on, all these things happening, but God has a plan. He hid them, he healed them, and he made them make peace. Right? And then there will be a blessing on the land. And them saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. That 11 we're talking about is the number for inheritance, right? Now, I'll tell you one last prophetic word before we... This is, I think Judah as well know this video. This is a rabbi in Israel. He lived until 108 or 106
Israel
something.
Today ran this amazing headline story. Rabbi reveals the name of the Messiah. Rabbi Itzhak Kaduri was famously known for his memorization of the Bible, the Talmud, and other Jewish writings. He was a teacher and a revered master at Nahalat Yitzhak Yeshiva Seminary. He knew Jewish sages and celebrities of the last century and rabbis who lived in the Holy Land who kept the faith alive before the state of Israel was even born. Kaduri was not only highly esteemed because of his age of 108, but he was charismatic and wise. Chief rabbis looked up to him as a righteous man. Thousands visited him to ask for counsel or healing. His followers speak of many miracles, and his students say that he was a prophet of many disasters. A few months before Kaduri died at the age of 108, he surprised his followers when he told them that he had personally met the Messiah. The Messiah had appeared to him. He wrote the name of the Messiah in a note, he said. His official website had mentioned the Messiah note. David Kaduri, the rabbi's 80-year-old son, confirmed that in his last year, his father had talked and dreamed almost exclusively about the Messiah and his coming. My father has met the Messiah in a vision, he said, and he told us that he was coming very soon. Kaduri gave a message in his synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, teaching how to recognize the Messiah. He also mentioned that the Messiah would appear to Israel after Ariel Sharon passed. When Kaduri died, January the 28th, 2006, more than 200,000 people joined the funeral procession on the streets of Jerusalem to pay their respects as he was taken to his final resting place. Shortly before he died, this teacher of Israel wrote the name of the Messiah on a small note which he requested would remain sealed for 1 year. 1 year later, the note was opened in 2007. When the note was opened, it read as follows. Concerning the letter abbreviation of the Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove that his word and law are valid. The Hebrew sentence with the hidden name of the Messiah reads like this. The acronym of that sentence, that is the letter abbreviation that Kaduri spoke of, or the first initials of each word, spell the Hebrew name of Jesus, or Yehoshua, or Yeshua, the Hebrew root word of salvation. When the name of Yehoshua appeared in Kaduri's message, ultra-Orthodox Jews from his seminary in Jerusalem argued that their master must not have left the exact solution for decoding the Messiah's name. The revelation received scant coverage in the Israeli media. Only the Hebrew websites, News First Class, and Kaduri.net mentioned the Messiah's note, both of them insisting that it was authentic. Israel Today spoke to two of Kaduri's followers in Jerusalem who admitted that the note was authentic, but very confusing for his followers as well. We have no idea how the rabbi got to this name of the Messiah, one of them said. I know this. The answer of the identity of the Messiah as Jesus, given to Kaduri supposedly, is absolute truth. As such, I believe it had to have been revealed from Jesus himself appearing to Kaduri, much the same as Jesus appeared to the Jewish Pharisee, Paul, on the road to Damascus 2,000 years ago. It is amazing that the leading Jewish teacher of Israel until 2006 would, on his deathbed, proclaim in a message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is soon to return. That is astounding and almost unthinkable. It is also amazing that he was specifically told that Jesus would return shortly after Ariel Sharon's death. As of the making of this film, Ariel Sharon is still alive, in a coma. Could it be that this modern-day Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus that his return is indeed very, very soon?
I lost my curse. But anyway, this Rabbi Kaduri, he died in what year? 06. And Ariel Sharon went into a coma state, what year? 06. He's 84 years today. He was a former prime minister, right? Guess what number prime minister he was? 11. We've been hearing this number 11, 11, 11 keep coming. Now, the doctors say that his brain has shrunk to the size of a grape, but he still functions. He's still alive. Sometimes he was about to die a few times. They revive him. They keep him alive. They keep him alive. They keep him alive. Why do they want to keep a man alive from 2006 in a comatose state? Because of that prophetic word, you don't want him to die. Why am I showing you this today? Because I believe it's not too far you're going to hear on the news he's going to pass away. That's what I feel the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, if you go home tonight and you heard on the news, don't call me. I'll be shocked too, right? But this is what I heard. Soon. Now, 2012, guys, 6 years, right? And when these things happen, this is what I believe with Isaiah 12, Now Israel is going now to go and to be make this covenant with Egypt. And there's going to be one thing about this, the cave church is hit me. There's a song they were singing. It's talking about this, that every tongue, every nation will confess Jesus is Lord in Arabic. It's coming, guys. It's coming. It's coming. Right? Things are happening. Now, if that has happened, Jesus coming soon, I don't know about you. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. And the Bible says, don't just look at the sign. John Arnott talked about Luke 28 last Sunday. And this is the two things he say: watch and pray so that you may stand before the Son of God. This is what he say. You're watching, you see this wild thing happen, but this is not just watching and knowing. This is a time also for us to be on our guards. This is time for us to pray, people. And one of the reasons we have a house of prayer every week, I will encourage you to come, guys. God is doing something when we pray, right? Mountains are going to be lifted and move, right? And right after this prophecy of Egypt, if you look again back in the next two chapters of Isaiah, he talked about the prophecy for Israel, for Jerusalem. We're not going there tonight, right? God is doing amazing thing. How many want to keep this guy alive until you get married and have children? Well, I'm sorry, I don't know if that's possible. How many want to keep this guy alive until you win the lottery and buy your brand new car and mansion? Forget. You know what? When Jesus show up, all these things doesn't mean anything. That's why it take me times to build this up. I spend hours and hours to get all these things to you today. When you go back, when you leave this place, don't waste it. Don't make it, you know, nothing. It is important, guys. It is important. If you know someone out there who don't know Jesus, this is the time. We don't have time to wait. This is a time to go and tell them, listen, can I talk to you? Can I, you know, like this Father Simeon, he went to these people. These are the people that live at the bottom of the mountain, the garbage dump people that the caliph wanted to destroy them 1,000 years ago. And these are the people now who's bringing this amazing move of God in Egypt that's spreading around. The people that were supposed to be non-existent, suddenly God raised them up with one sign, come over Jerusalem, 2011. What are we hearing in Ajax? Oh, this is Egypt, this is Jerusalem, but what about Ajax? What about Pickering? What about Whitby? Where about where you live? Well, I have news for you. What we've been hearing, God is saying to us, that this gate, heaven gate, is open up. This gate's going to be open. How many heard that? We heard many people. You heard that? Your mom told you that. Don't. Right, grandma. Even grandma is saying something, heaven gate is going to be open. And guess what's been happening? This is not last year, January. This is January 2012. I don't know, you probably heard that. Daniel has sent this to me. They're hearing a sound in the heaven out of nowhere. There's no wind, nothing, and a sound of a humming sound. It happened in many different countries as well, the same sound, but it's very loud. One guy in Oshawa took his camera and started to look at the sky. It was like a big giant gates are cracking open. One guy in Pickering, one guy in Brampton. It happened in Alberta. It happened in Iran. It happened in Russia. Same thing. The guys in Alberta, they are foresters. They're walking and next thing, you can see the tree. There's no wind, but there's this like big trumpet sound blowing over their head. There's one guy in Brampton, he was snowplow with his plowing machines. And next, you know, I mean, this is things is loud. And he heard this sound over his head. The guy in Pickering started to call the guy, I don't know who he called, 911. And we start to say, okay, we bring some machine. We want to test what is going on. Something is happening. We want you to be ready, guys. Now, we told you everything we know, everything we hear. A lot of things we know, a lot of things we don't know. But what we know right now, we need to be ready. We need to rise up.